I beg of thee your attention today. Lord, let a little thought on my heart. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. I have instructions to begin with verse 11, but he allows me to read verse 10 just because I like it so good. If you would stand with me this morning, we'll read Revelation chapter 20, verse number 10, because I like it, verse 11, because he said so. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Lord, this morning, we ask God that solemnly and sovereignly, God, you would just hedge us about this morning. Help our minds to be stayed upon thee. We pray you'd speak to our hearts. And we pray, God, you'd speak through our minds, our heart, and our lips this morning, God, to this people. I pray, God, you'd give us ears to hear. And God, I ask this morning, Father, you'd save someone. God, I pray this morning, Father, that you'd touch that person, Father, who's in need today. Yea, there may be more than one. They may be in this assembly. And God, they may be listening by way of CD or tape. I do not know. But God, I know that you've impressed upon our heart to preach. And God, I realize the word of God will not return unto you void. But it will go forth and it will accomplish that which is pleasing unto you. Father, I pray this morning, God, that you'll touch us now and help us. In the name of our blood-stained Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. Jesus said in the book of John, chapter number 5, that there would be a resurrection of life. I believe there will be a rapture, don't you? I believe He'll resurrect those that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ at that hour. But He also said in John, chapter 5, there is a resurrection of damnation. After the 1,000-year millennial period, the Bible teaches us that there will be a great white throne judgment. This week I was studying about the life of Mr. Thomas A. Edison, one of the most intuitive geniuses that this world has ever seen. He had over 1,090 some patented inventions. But according to his life and his testimony, he was as lost could be. He did not believe in the existence of God. He believed there is no greater power than nature itself. Let me give you a couple of quotes from Mr. Thomas A. Edison, that great wise man that invented the light bulb and over 1,000 other inventions. He said, "All Bibles are simply man-made. I cannot believe in the immortality of the soul. No, all this talk of an existence beyond the grave is wrong. It is born of our tenacity of life and our desire to go on living, our dread of finally coming to an end." He said, "I have never seen the slightest scientific proof of the religious theories of heaven and hell, of future life for individuals, or of a personal God." He said, "My mind is incapable of conceiving such a thing as a soul. I may be in error and man may have a soul, but I simply do not believe it." What foolish statements. At his death, one Mr. Henry Ford, asked the son of Mr. Thomas A. Edison, the boy's name was Charles, Henry Ford said, when he dies, I want you to take a test tube and cap it over his mouth and cap that cork, that last breath. And in Dearborn, Michigan, at Henry Ford's museum at the Greenwood Village, there is a test tube that's labeled the last breath of Thomas A. Edison. You see, Mr. Ford believed that the human soul exited the body at the last breath. He also believed that there could be reincarnation. And somehow he thinks that if the soul escapes at the last breath, that in that tube in Dearborn, Michigan, he has the soul of Thomas A. Edison. I want to submit to you today that two of the greatest inventors the United States have ever seen are dreadfully wrong and dreadfully lost. If Mr. Thomas A. Edison could have that last breath back for just a few seconds, he would give all 1,090 plus patents, all the money he had ever earned, just long enough to say, save my soul, Jesus. For he has found out that the soul lives on. There is a heaven he should have gained and a hell he should have shunned. And it is not yet over for Mr. Thomas A. Edison. For in hell he's tormented this very day. And he will be tormented forever and ever. Certainly these words that I've read to you today, I believe they are words of terror. Words that the Lord impressed on my heart this week very strongly. Now Satan would try to persuade you that there is no future judgment or there is no punishment. But I can assure you on the fact of the Word of God that God has appointed a day in the which each lost man, woman, boy, and girl will appear before Him and be judged. I want to see, first of all, this morning, the terrible fact. A great white throne. When you compare this throne to the one we saw in Revelations chapter number 4, when we were raptured home, there was a rainbow round about that throne, representing a sign of a covenant-keeping God, that He's kept His promise. But in Revelations chapter 20, we see no rainbow. We see nothing about this throne but the nakedness of an almighty God. Divine justice, doom, and damnation. In Revelations chapter 4, when we arrived there, we saw and heard voices, lightnings, and thunderings. But in Revelations chapter 20, there are no more voices, no more warnings, no more opportunities for repentance. Nothing there but the fury of almighty God. In Revelations chapter 4, there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, symbolizing the intercession and the perfection of the Spirit of God. But at this throne, my friend, there is no more intercession. And the day of grace has forever ended for all who appear there. In Revelations chapter 4, we heard round about the throne singing of praise unto our God for those who had seen the salvation of God. But in Revelations chapter 20, this is a throne before which all the lost will appear. And there is no singing. There is no, not one, voice of praise there. Guilty men have been summoned, and they find no place to hide. They have said in the past that there is no hell, and they've said there is no God, or that God's too loving to judge. Yet now their souls have been called up before God. All their bravery and all their bravado is completely gone. Here they stand as the graves and all the dust and the sand and the sea gives way for these bodies to be resurrected to stand before God. There their souls are shriveled up with envy, pride, jealousy, greed, sin. They rejected the Son of God, and there they stand, full of unbelief, ready to be judged at the great white throne. That is a terrible fact this morning. Second of all, I call your attention to see the terrible figure that we see. The Bible said in verse 11, him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There is a terrible figure that sits upon this throne. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who occupies this throne. You see the nail prints in his hands. You'll see the nail print in his feet. The gaping spear wound in his side. The place where the crown of thorns was placed upon his head. This is the same Lord who had touched the blind, caused them to see. Who had touched the deaf, caused them to hear. Touched the dumb, caused them to speak. Touched the dead, caused them to live. The same Lord that went around doing good, him they crucified. And he they do not believe in. He they have spoken against. He they have cursed. Wicked men did this, and he died for their salvation. They've cursed him, denied him, ignored him, disbelieved him, and sold him. And they will recognize him when they are called before him. This is he who I scorned. This is he who I laughed at. Now he is their judge. He is a terrible figure. Number three. Do you see the terrible fear? The Bible says, whose face the heaven and the earth, the earth and the heaven fled away. In other words, the look from his eye, the look from his face, they try to get away from. Remember how they spit on him? Cursed him to his face, plucked the beard off his face. They remember how they slapped him, how they scourged him. He it is that stands before them. Now when heaven and earth stands there, I can't help but think at this great white throne judgment, there are angels that stand around. Angels that do not know what it's like to sin. Angels that do not know what it's like to be lost. There they stand. And seeing the fury of an almighty God, they bow their own heads, fold their own wings, and look away from the fury of an almighty God. Now here sinful men stand. Men that have hid behind all kinds of counterfeit reasons and excuses. Men no longer able to hide. Their fear has therefore been exposed. They're called out, and there they stand all alone. No lawyer to get them off the hook. No friends to stand there and be a witness for them. Nobody to pat them on the back anymore and encourage them and help them out. There they stand, and they look to run, and they look to hide. But there is no place to run, and there is no place to hide. My mind goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve, living in a perfect paradise, when they sinned, the Bible said they took some fig leaves and sewed themselves aprons up, right, and tried to cover and hide their sins. And God came and saw them there and said, "Where art thou?" In other words, you can't hide Adam. You can't hide Eve. I know where you are. I know what you've done. For them, they had an opportunity to repent. But for these that stand at the great white throne, there'll be no more opportunities. There they are forever lost. God help the terrible fear that they'll one day live in. Oh yes, men sit on church pews and they sit at the dancing halls and they think they're filled with all kinds of courage of mankind and have no fear of God and no fear for the Word of God. But I tell you, in that day, fear will be pronounced upon their faces. You may think you've got away with it now, Mr. Edison. You may think you've got away with it now, my friend that's lost. But in the long run, I warn you, you're damning your own soul to an eternal hell. You may say, God loves me too much to judge me. Hey, God loves you enough to send His Son to die for you. And if you reject His Son, my friend, you've sent your own soul to hell. There is a terrible fear. Fourthly, this morning, there is a terrible fellowship. All these have something in common. They are all lost. The Bible said, the small and the great, all the dead, they will stand before God. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. You see, there's only one time that man or woman that went to hell is going to get out of hell. Mr. Edison's going to get out of hell one time. He's going to get out of hell to stand at the great white throne. And he's going to wish he was back in it. But there he stands, being eternally judged for his sins. You know what? It's amazing to me. I ride down the road, listen to talk radio sometimes, and try to hit the scan button on the radio as I travel from place to place. It's amazing what you hear, what people think about heaven. They think it's some sensual place where all their desires will be fulfilled. One person said, if heaven's not a whole lot Nashville, then I don't want to go. As far as I'm concerned, Nashville's in Tennessee, bless God, and it can stay there. I don't want no part of it. Anybody that believes that all their they want to live in sin for eternity, you're not going to the heaven I'm going to. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. It is for those that are redeemed. It is for the blood-bought. It is for the saved. And praise God, that's where you and I ought to be desiring to go this morning. Friend, the wicked dead, they stand before God, small and great. Mr. Stalin, he ruled the Soviet Union for 25 years of terror. It is estimated that he killed 10 million persons. Peasants, that he was trying to collectivize all the farms together. 5 million of those people died from famine. 5 million of them he had shot or hung to death. It's estimated that he took 1 million of his own Communist Party and hanged them. 30,000 of which were generals or leaders in his own army. Yet he murdered them all. His own sister-in-law was banished from this earth because she wrote her memoirs about Joseph Stalin. He left his home 45 years before, and he never again would ever speak to or visit his own mother. This man, my friend, when he died, was planning the execution and the extermination of every Jew in the Soviet Union and in all of the Baltic states. And as he died suffocating to death. Dying, laying there in a bed. Even someone who would murder so many, even the human conscience would teach us that there needs to be a judgment, a place where men are judged for the deeds they have done. I have zero remorse about the fact that Saddam Hussein was hanged by his neck until he died. You may get on me and say, I do not believe in the death penalty, but I believe the Word of God teaches otherwise. For a man that rejects the Son of God, he is damned and doomed his own soul. And he will be forever in hell. Hear me. God teaches capital punishment. And for Saddam Hussein, and all the heinous crimes, all the rapes, all the murders that he committed, all the executions, my friend, he died. Yet that will not be the ultimate for Saddam Hussein. He will stand, small or great, before God one day and give an account for all the deeds he's done. Friend, I don't care if you're 5 or if you're 12, 18, 62 years old. I don't care. If you've not been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the Bible clearly states that if your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life, my friend, you're part of that terrible fellowship that's on your way to hell. Let me tell you something, y'all. I was with that crowd. I was running with that group. Yeah, I didn't hold hands with Stalin and I didn't communicate with Edison, but I was lost. I was lost at doing wrong. One day, sitting in a church service, a man of God come through and preached the Word of God to me. And the Holy Ghost come and convicted me. And Jesus fell there upon my heart and showed me of His love. And gladly I ran down to an altar to escape the punishment of the future. To respond to someone's love being so grand and so great. And fell there and confess my sin. And I'm glad to report to you today, amen. And my name is securely and soundly found in the Lamb's Book of Life. And my friend, if you're not saved today, God will show you the book and say, here was the space for your name. But you chose at the Bethel Baptist Church on January 28, 2007 that you would go a different way and you would not repent. You were too filled with envy, too filled with pride, too filled with greed to get right with God. And God has provided you that blank space today for you to fill it in, but you wouldn't come.
Amen.
I'm telling you what, I don't want to be part of such a terrible fellowship. Do you? As I close this morning with point number 5, you realize that the king and the pauper, the rich and the poor, the educated and the illiterate, the religious and the criminal, the famous and the little known, lost will stand before God. But realize when those books are open and you're shown that your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life, there will not only be a terrible fact, a terrible figure, a terrible fear, a terrible fellowship, but there's going to be a terrible fire. The Bible said in verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. At this judgment, all mouths will be ceased. There'll be nothing but perfect quiet forever and ever. All the lost have been found guilty before God. Every one of your sins, friend, will be brought out before all. Everything done in secret, everything done with bravado out in the open, will be shown before you. And each one of those sins, because you would not come to Jesus and have the blood of Christ wash your sins away, you rejected Him and cursed Him. Because of that, every sin that passes that day in front of you will cry back to you and say, guilty, guilty, guilty. Boy, when He pointed His finger at me that night, I was guilty. I was on my way to hell. But I'm glad when I come to Jesus, He washed my sins away. And I'm no longer guilty, amen, of sin. Sentenced to death, friend. Sentenced to death because you wouldn't get right. And you'll be tormented. Some people believe, well, I don't think there is a soul. And if there is a soul, it'll burn up and be destroyed. Or it can be captured there in some kind of a test tube. Friend, that's wrong. The teaching of the Word of God says you'll be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. And you'll cry and scream for mercy and for one drop of water and you'll never get it. You'll never get it. It'll be a terrible fire. There was a woman, she killed, I think, 7 men. 2 or 3 of which were her husbands at one time or another. She landed on death row. She had appealed and appealed and appealed and appealed. And finally her appeals ran out. And the very guards that were with her reported this. And she had even testified during some of her appeals that she was a born-again Christian. And that she pleaded for mercy. Sounds good, don't it? Well, not everybody that says unto Him, Lord, Lord, will enter therein. A lot of folks will say, well, I'm saved. But you know you've never had an experience with God. You never called on Him. You're willing to take a chance and trust good deeds and put money in the collection plate, but it won't work, friend. It only takes you dropping your pride and admitting you're a sinner and coming to Jesus, believing in death, burial, and resurrection. That's what saves you, nothing else. This woman said, I'm a born-again Christian. Please give me mercy. Please, I appeal this. I didn't know what I was doing. I was devil-possessed then, but please. Give me that. The judge said, no. Sentenced to death by electrocution, being shot to death. She stood and she cussed the judge. She stood and she openly cussed every guard that approached her. She stood and began to cuss the President of the United States. She began to cuss blasphemous, arrogant words against our God. They carried her and escorted her away. They slammed her in her prison cell and shut the door behind her. On death row, the guards would say that she was so wicked and vile with her tongue that some of the other folks on death row would actually call for cotton balls to put in their ears. They're on there for the very same reasons, going to die. But she was so vile with her words and so wicked with her screams that they called for cotton balls in their ears that they wouldn't have to listen to her. God help. They came when they were ready to execute her. That guards came in to get her, 2 of them did. And she slammed one at 90 pounds to 100 pounds. She slammed one into a wall, one up against the bars. 2 more came rushing in. 4 men grabbed a hold of her. She began to shrink down into the corner there. She began to fight after saying such bold, arrogant words, showing no fear and all this false bravado. She fell down. You look at me. She fell down in the corner of her cell and she said this, "Please don't kill me. I beg you. Please, please don't kill me." They picked her up and they carried her with her feet off the ground. And they led her there to the chair and they set her down. I don't think she's really saved. Do you believe that, acting that way? She sat down in that chair and they strapped her in. All the words she'd cussed and all the things she'd done suddenly disappeared. "Please don't kill me. Please don't kill me." And they electrocuted her to death. Don't you think the judgment's going to be just like that? There's a lot of folks that sit in the church service today. You listen to me preach. And you look at me and you'll say, "Oh, I'm okay. I mean, well, preacher, I'm not really okay. I know I need to get saved. I know I need to get right. But I'll do it tonight. I'll do it when I get home. I'll do it tomorrow." Friend, if you won't do it, when the Holy Spirit is drawing you, Jesus is drawing you to do it, you won't do it at all.
Amen.
And you may think that you've got away with all the things you've done. Nobody knows. But I recall you to Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. There will be a great white throne judgment where Jesus Himself will reveal all you've ever done. And you'll say to Him, "Please don't kill me. I'll get right now. Let me go through the gates of that city called heaven. I'll get right now. Now I know You're Jesus. Now I know You're Lord. Now I know You're the Savior. I recognize You for who You are." But it's too late. He gave you this January day to get right, and it'll be called back to your attention. That's what God's laid on my heart. I close by saying this, friend, you don't have to go there. Preacher, I don't believe this stuff. That's your business. If I can't warn you with tears and with a heart of love, and you reject that, that's your business. But you'll never point your finger back and say, "That preacher didn't tell me." You stand to your feet this morning. If you ladies would come and play. Preacher, I didn't come to church today to get saved. I don't even really know why I came. Thought everything was okay all morning long. I've heard people talk about the peace of God, the peace of God, the peace of God. Sitting here knowing that the message I preached, it's going to shake hearts today. And prayed it would. I wonder, is there somebody here? Friend, if you'd run down this altar, you'd just come on, you'd step down this way and say, "Preacher, I need to get saved. I need to get saved." Heads are bowed. Nobody's looking. These folks standing here this morning, some of them, they know just exactly how you feel. They're praying for you today. They're praying that God would convict your heart and that you would be stepping out on faith. You'd be strong this morning. I'm inviting you, would you come to Him? He that died for you. Would you come this morning? Feel led to say this. Might be somebody here say, "You know what, preacher? I got a family member. I love them so dearly. I am so concerned for their soul. I know they're going to stand at the great white throne judgment. I know that, preacher. And I'm worried for them. I'm going to pray for them. I want to go to the altar to pray for them this morning. I won't do that because I'm concerned. And I believe prayer would make a difference in their life. I'm going to step out right now. I want to seek God's counsel and God's help on their behalf. Sinner friend, the altar's still open for you too. Folks are praying for folks to get saved round about. Sinner friend, what about you? Did you come? You may already be in this altar, I don't know. You may be standing in this building and say, slip up your hand, preacher. Pray for me. I'm lost. I believe I need to be saved. Would you raise your hand? Anybody, say, preacher, I need to be saved. I know it beyond any shadow of a doubt. Anybody? For us to be saved, to escape the clutches of eternal damnation, no longer having to worry about being sentenced to a lake of fire. This morning, Father, I praise you for one who died, for one who rose again, one who's present with us this day, one who speaks to us to warn our fellow mankind, Father, that they'd be saved. Lord, I can't help but feel that maybe under the sound of my voice, in the four corners of this room, sitting in the midst somewhere, is someone, Father, lost. Their heart is troubled. Their spirit is concerned. They want it to go away. They didn't come to hear this. Yet for some reason, they're drawn to the place of salvation. They hardly know what to do. Father, I pray that you'd help them take a step out of that pew and walk down this altar. Father, we'd meet them. We wouldn't embarrass them. We'd pray with them. I know you'd save them if they'd ask you to. Lord, I pray for others that are bowed in this altar this morning, God. They're concerned about their family members, lost. They're concerned about their neighbors, lost. They're concerned about maybe someone sitting on this church pew today that wouldn't step out. God, there's a burden. There's a burden, God, that we are crying out because of. Lord, would you hear our cry? Would you convict? Would you give them faith? Would you help them, Father, to take that step to be saved? Lord, I believe you're able. And God, I pray you use our lives as a testimony. Use the message today. Use the word of God. Use your counsel, Father, to convict hearts. Father, we love you. We thank you for all you've done. And we pray, Father, you'd save. Oh, Lord Jesus, those that are in trouble today, for we ask it in Christ's precious name. Amen and amen. Amen. Please remember, service tonight. At 6 o'clock, say, preacher, you scared me to death. I ain't coming back. I pray that God would put within you some conviction. It happens when you stand in the mirror or when you go to the grocery store. It troubles you at night till you have to get saved. I pray for that. It wouldn't just be felt here. It'd be felt everywhere you go if you really need to get saved. And then it might be somebody that said, boy, I just, preacher, I tell you what, I need to come back tonight.